I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 21. We're going to read again. We'll read from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Genesis 21, verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness that I have shown to you." Abraham said, "I swear it." Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, "I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today." So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves?" He replied, "Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well." So the place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Amen. Today we reach what is really a climax to the story of Abraham. We've been building up to this point it's been going on for 25 years in Abraham's life and our studies. It's been taking place all the way from Genesis 12. And now after all that time, time has come for the promised fulfillment of God's word at last for Abraham and Sarah. First point I want us to consider here today from this passage is grace in giving the promised son in verses 1 to 7. We read in verse 1, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. And Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him." The emphasis here in these verses is the faithfulness of God, a God who is faithful. And first of all, we see that he is faithful in a very quiet way. After all these years and this son finally arriving, you'd have expected almost there to be a great fanfare. But no, it's all very quiet. God's grace normally works in people's lives in this way. We can think of the birth of Jesus, and with the exception of the message to the shepherds, all was so quiet and so few people even knew about God coming into the world at that time. And we need to remember this particularly if we have a desire for the dramatic, for the loud, for the fanfare. That's not usually God's way of doing things. It's normally in a quiet way. Secondly, he's faithful in keeping his promises. There is repetition in these first couple of verses in order to emphasize that this was as God had promised. Look there in verse 1 again. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him." Moses, in writing this, was wanting us to clearly see that God is being good. He's being faithful to his word. We read here in verse 4 about Abraham then taking Isaac and circumcising him as God had told him to. Circumcision was the sign of God's covenant, the sign of God's promises. And I'm sure as Abraham circumcised the little boy, the cry of his heart was, "God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful to his promises. Thirdly, God is faithful in giving us son in old age. Both in verse 2 and again verse 5, it mentions that Abraham was now an old man of 100. The repetition was to highlight this amazing point. In those days, people aged more slowly than they do today, probably because people genetically were far superior than people are today. But even so, for Abraham to have a son when he was 100 and Sarah when she was 90 was an amazing miracle. It mentions in verse 2 that Isaac came at the very time that God had promised. God's timing was perfect. And by waiting to this time, it brought home in a greater way that this boy was truly a child of promise and a gift of God. Through Isaac would one day come the Messiah, the Christ, through whom would come salvation into this world. And by the delay in Isaac coming until it was a point when it was humanly impossible, it was God's means of showing that salvation is totally down to him. It's totally down to his grace, to his power at work. God had a reason in delaying this, to show it was totally his work. Fourthly, we see that God is faithful despite their unbelief. In verse 3, we read that they named the child Isaac. The name Isaac means to laugh, and it was chosen by God after Abraham laughed at this idea that he would be a father in his old age. And later, Sarah laughed at the thought as well. And the name Isaac would be a constant reminder to them of their lack of faith. Like, it doesn't come over to us in our language, but you can imagine they would have called laughter. Come here, laughter. Here's my little child, laughter. And every time they used that name, it was a reminder that they doubted God. But it's also a reminder that God was faithful to them, even when they were faithless. When they didn't believe. When they had given up on God, God hadn't given up on them. And the fifth point here is God is faithful in bringing joy in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh at me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I've borne him a son in his old age. The word laughter here comes from the word for Isaac. So Sarah is literally saying that people will Isaac with her. It's very hard to imagine the amazing level of joy that Sarah must have felt at this time. To be a recipient of such wonderful blessing in such an amazing way, and particularly when she would have given up hope, it would have been truly awesome for her. To receive God's grace and to be a word of God's smile upon you is absolutely matchless. And you know, there's no greater experience in life in knowing that you're loved by God and that God's is working for you. So God is faithful in a quiet way, faithful in keeping his promises, faithful in giving a son in old age, faithful despite their unbelief, and faithful in bringing joy. Faithful. Faithful, 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 faithful. That is the God that Abraham knew and served. That is the God that Sarah knew and served. And that is the God that we worship today. He is faithful. I hope you know that. So grace in giving the promised son, that's our first point. But secondly, we see here today grace in casting out a son in verses 8 to 12. In verse 8 we read, the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. This weaning meant that Isaac had survived the most dangerous years. This weaning was the child leaving his mother's milk. And it probably in those days took place between 2 to 3. It probably was about 3 when this took place. And Abraham has this great celebration. It's a great high point for them as a family. But we read in verse 9, "But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, 'Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac.'" Ishmael's laughing wasn't just a bit of childish fun. Ishmael now was about 14 years of age. And he was doing something that was very cruel. Galatians 4 and 29 says that he was persecuting Isaac. And whatever he was doing, it was some form of abuse that he was involved in here. Now, Sarah undoubtedly had some selfishness here in her desire to have Ishmael cast out. But she genuinely saw Ishmael as a threat to Isaac's future as well, and a threat to his future inheritance. And in what Ishmael was doing, he also was undoubtedly mocking the very promises of God in regards to Isaac, and of course how through Isaac would come the Savior and salvation. In verse 11 we read, "The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son." That's maybe not the best of translations there. It literally means that Abraham exploded with anger here at this suggestion that Ishmael should be cast out. We would say he flipped his lid. He absolutely lost it. Abraham was a loving father who had great affection for his son Ishmael. And he couldn't just thoughtlessly cast his son out and abandon him. Read in verse 12, "But God said to him, 'Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.'" And this shows us that Isaac is God's priority here. We'll see shortly that God does have a great concern for Ishmael. But Isaac is his priority. Isaac is the chosen one, the promised one, the one who is elect. And what is in the best interest of Isaac is going to take precedence here for the Lord. Here's an important point for us always to remember, that in this world, in the history of this world, the people of God are God's priority. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 tells us that Christ has been placed in charge of everything in this world. That means everything that happens, everything and everyone who exists, Christ is in charge of everything for the sake of the church, for the sake of his people. The world is ruled by Christ for the benefit of and for the building up of the church. And not just a building up numerically, but a building up spiritually. For as we see here with the casting out of Ishmael, sometimes for the good of God's people, there has to be separation. Separation is going to take place here because it's needed. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, it speaks of a situation where a believer has wronged another believer and they won't repent of what they have done when they're being confronted. And so we're told that they need to be treated as a pagan, which means to be cast out of the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5, it speaks of the importance of expelling from the church the immoral brother, excommunicating them. And 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, when speaking of those who engage in pagan idolatry, it commands the believers to come out from among them and to be separate from them. Now, the Bible doesn't mean that Christians should have nothing to do with unbelievers. The Apostle Paul says if that was the case, we'd have to leave this world. What the Bible warns about, though, is the danger of harmful influences, of harmful company, and particularly of harmful company within the church. Are there harmful influences? Is there damaging company that you have which you need to separate from? Are there people who are holding you back? Are there things which are holding you back spiritually? Or could it be the case that if we flip the coin that you're maybe one of the harmful influences on other Christians? It's not that you'd ever encourage them to engage in immorality or to go out and get drunk or something like that, but it's maybe the case that your critical and cynical attitude is harming the believer in their walk. Or maybe it is your casualness, your lukewarmness to the things of God, to the worship of God, which is holding other believers back. We must be careful that we are not a stumbling block to others. And even from Christians, there is a time when we do need to separate if they're causing us harm spiritually. So Ishmael has to be cast out for the sake of Isaac, for the sake of God's chosen one. As we think of the believer separating from harmful company and harmful influences, we need to realize that hell is the place of ultimate casting out. Romans 9 and verses 22 and 23, it speaks of how hell is for the glory of God. Hell is for the glory of God's justice. Do you realize that people will one day praise God for hell and what he does there? It will show how perfect God is. But hell is also for the good of those who are saved. Revelation 21, 27 speaks of how nothing that would defile, nothing that would cause sin, nothing of impurity will be allowed to enter into heaven. And in a real sense, hell is God's universal rubbish dump, where everything that would harm and everything that would spoil heaven is cast into. Now, if you're not saved here today, isn't it shocking that the sin that has so spoiled you, and that in your current condition, the sin that you have, that it won't allow you into heaven? God won't let you into heaven, because with your sin, you would spoil heaven, you would ruin heaven, and you would harm those who are there. And God will never let you in that state. And so you have to be cleansed, you have to be purified. And it's only in Christ and in the blood of Calvary that you can be cleansed and be made ready for heaven. But you know, as we think of the casting out of Ishmael here, the casting out of Abraham's son, it also points forward to the casting out of God's son for the sin of his people. You know, we must never think here God is hard, that God is harsh in what he does here. Because as he tells Abraham to do this, the Lord knew that he himself would have to do something even more difficult. He would have to cast out his son at the cross of Calvary. His perfect son whom he loved and who experienced this constant relationship of love with his father, would instead feel nothing but the wrath of God for sin. So much so that he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or we could even translate that, my God, why have you cast me out? That was Jesus' experience on the cross. God would punish him. God would cast Jesus out for the sin of his people. And so as even God is saying this to Abraham, cast him out, God knew what it would cost he himself to do that to his perfect son. If you're unsaved here today, you know that what is one of the saddest things about you being cast into hell for all eternity, which will happen to you, one of the saddest things is that the one who will cast you into hell is the very one who was cast out himself so that sinners need not be cast out. And so you need to turn to him. Oh, don't let Jesus be the judge who condemns you for eternity and casts you out. Come to the one who was cast out, so that you will be brought into the closer presence of God for all eternity. Third thing we see here today is grace in caring for the outcast. So there's grace in giving a son, there's grace in casting a son out, but thirdly, there's grace in caring for the outcast. Ishmael needs to be cast out, but God gives Abraham reassurance here about Ishmael's future in verse 13. He says, I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also because he is your offspring. Now notice here why this blessing will come to Ishmael. It's because he is Abraham's son. And even though it was a sinful action and an action of unbelief that led to Ishmael being born when Abraham took Hagar the maidservant, God still blesses Ishmael because of Abraham. And you know, here we see just how amazing and how at times unexpected the grace of God is. You know, when it comes to God's grace, we shouldn't try and put him in a box because he breaks out of the box and works in such amazing ways. Hagar and Ishmael set off together, but they end up in great difficulty. In verse 15, we read that when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. That phrase in verse 15, she put the boy under the bush. It is a term that was generally just used to describe placing someone into a grave. And in her mind, she was putting the boy down for the last time, putting him down to die. The situation was hopeless, and Hagar felt so helpless. But God steps in. Look, verse 17. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. The language of God's response goes back to what he said to Abraham again when the boy was being cast out. God is acting here because he remembers his promise to Abraham. And so deliverance comes to the one who is cast out. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And the next couple of verses, we read that the boy grows, and we read of him getting married. Ishmael was not the promised son. He was not the son through whom the covenant would go. And there's no evidence that Ishmael was ever saved eternally. But he was still loved, and he was blessed by God in so many ways. And we need to realize that God's love goes to those who are outside of the camp of salvation. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, it speaks of how God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. You know, there's no glee, there's no joy in the heart of God when his wrath is poured upon the unsaved. In Matthew 5 and verse 45, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of loving your enemies, and he uses God as an example when he says that the Father in heaven causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. In God, there is a love, there is a kindness, there's a benevolence that reaches out to all people. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, when Jesus was thinking of Jerusalem and particularly of those in that city who would reject him and even put him to death, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, I often have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You know, the love of God is amazing. And the love of God reaches out to all. Every day, people who have absolutely no thought of God receive blessing upon blessing upon blessing from the God that they dismiss. God is gracious. God is so generous. But the unsaved dare not take the goodness of God for granted. For even though Ishmael and the unsaved will know the benefit of God's common grace in this life, they will not know his blessing and his grace in the world to come. If you're unsaved and you're outside of Christ today, but you continue to know God's blessing in your life day by day, don't let that fool you into thinking that if you die unsaved, if you die outside of Christ, that you'll continue to know the blessing of God. Because if you die outside of Christ, the blessings of God will end. Rather, you will hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Oh, unsaved friends, God is so loving to you, so gracious to you. You think of the blessings you have in this life. And those blessings are to encourage you to look to this God for salvation. But if you will not come, you will be cast out for eternity. One final point we see in this chapter today is grace in a new treaty in verses 22 to the end. This king, Abimelech, returns to the scene. We met him last week. And here we see that he is attracted by the evident grace and the blessing that is real in Abraham's life. Look there at verse 22. "At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in everything you do.'" And Abimelech is seeking the blessing that will come from the friendship with this man of God. In verse 23, he says, "Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me in the country where you're living as an alien the same kindness that I have shown to you." And here we see quite an amazing turnaround from last week when Abraham brought down God's curse upon Abimelech and his family when he lied about Sarah not being his wife. And now there is a beauty, there's a richness, there's a quality about Abraham and his life that draws this unsaved man to him to seek a blessing. You know, Christian, we need to ask ourselves if others are attracted to us because they see the blessing of God in our lives. I'm not talking about material or physical blessings here, but rather, do others see in us the blessing of a life of peace and joy that comes from faith and a walk with God? Do others see in our families the blessing of a loving and godly family that walks in the ways of the Savior? As Christians, are we a means of blessing to the unsaved because we have godly and holy lives? Abimelech, this unsaved man, he was attracted because of God's blessing in Abraham's life. Then we read that Abraham and Abimelech then resolve on an issue over a well which Abraham had dug and which Abimelech's men had then seized. Now, this maybe doesn't seem as something very important to us. We can underestimate the significance of this because we don't live in a land where water is ever scarce. We can go to our taps almost any time and there'll be clean water coming from them. And the very occasional times that droughts hit us in this land, all it really means is that we can't use our hose pipes to wash our cars and to water our gardens. We had to carry buckets instead. And that's all it means. But it was very different in the land of Canaan. Having a good water supply was a regular struggle for people and was literally a matter of life and death. And what Abraham does here in making this treaty to secure this well is to make provision not just for himself, but for the generations to come. Later in Genesis 26, we'll read of Isaac making use of the wells that his father had dug. Now, here's an important lesson for us. As individuals, as families, as churches, we must never just be looking at things in regards to what is helpful for the short term. We need to have a vision to consider what are the long-term needs. And for long-term needs to be met, we don't dig shallow wells, but rather we need to dig deep into the eternal resources of God. This chapter ends with a few verses which basically summarize Abraham's life. In verse 33 it says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Abraham lived as a stranger in a foreign country, but he lived as one who called upon the Lord, the eternal God. Abraham lived among these people, but he wasn't one of these people. Hebrews chapter 11 says this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they're looking for a country of their own. For if they'd be thinking of the country they'd left, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, for a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham lived among these people as an alien, as a stranger. He didn't fit in because he lived constantly looking forward to a new city, to a better country, which was heaven, which was his eternal home. And I wonder, is that true of you here today? Do you live among the people of this world, but are you different from the people of this world? Because you have one eye constantly on your eternal home. You live for then. You don't live for now. And this is one of the most important marks of a true Christian, and why Abraham was different. He didn't live for this world. He lived for the world to come. He lived by faith, trusting in what God would give him one day. And that totally changed how he lived. Is that true of you and me today? When you go into your place of work tomorrow, when you go among your friends, when you mix among your family, are you different? Because you realize you're not a person of this world. You're a person who's living for the world to come. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your truth this day. And we pray it will find a deep and lasting resting place in all of our hearts. And Father, for the unsaved, we pray, O gracious God, that you would have mercy upon them. O Lord, that they will not be cast out for all eternity because they continue to reject the Lord Jesus. O Lord, give them grace even today to realize the seriousness of their situation, the seriousness of sin, and so that they'll trust in the one who was cast out by you, O God, the one who was abandoned by you on the cross of Calvary, so that sinners like them could be saved. Grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.